We are focusing on death and aging and mortality. Right now, all of us are getting older. It's an exciting thought. If you're young, just keep going. You'll get there one of these days. We're going to keep on getting older unless Jesus comes back first. All of us one day, each of us will die. Someone has said the only way the aging process could be slowed down is if it had to work its way through Congress. There's a story about two elderly women who were out driving in a large car. Both they barely could see over the steering wheel. You ever seen that? Right? Okay. Maybe some of you have been there. And as they were cruising along, they came to an intersection and the stoplight was red. But they just sailed right through the intersection. And the woman in the passenger seat thought to herself, she said, "Well, I must be losing it. I could have sworn we just went through a red light." Then after a few more minutes, they came to another intersection. The light was red again. And again, they just sailed right through. And this time, the woman in the passenger seat was almost sure that the light was red. But she didn't say anything because she was kind of concerned. Maybe I'm losing it a little bit. But she was nervous, and so she decided to pay closer attention next time to the next intersection to see what was going on. And at the next intersection, sure enough, the light was definitely red, and they just sailed right through it. And she turned to the other woman, and she said, "Mildred, do you know we just ran through three red lights in a row? You could have killed us." And Mildred turned to her and said, "Oh, am I driving?" It has been said that as we're getting older, when we stop to think, sometimes we forget to think again. Start up. When we're getting older, we need a fire permit, right, to light all our birthday candles, and we need oxygen after blowing them out. When you finally get it all together, you can't remember where you put it, right? Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. The woman on the left, okay, this is her husband on the right. The woman on the left is Fogliu Mukamedzianova, whose name I just totally butchered. Age 49, she's here with her husband. Fogliu, last month in Kazan, Russia, which is a city that's about 400 miles east of Moscow, Fogliu collapsed at her home with chest pains. She was rushed to the local hospital, and she was declared dead from a heart attack. And at her funeral, as the mourners were passing by, filing past her open coffin, Fogliu suddenly woke up, and she started screaming because she realized where she was. Can you imagine this? She lived for another 12 minutes before she died for good that time. And the hospital declined comment pending an investigation. Duh. We can imagine they are going to be more careful now to double check whether the patients are not just almost dead, but they really are completely dead. We joke about getting older. We joke because often we know that beyond aging is death. And death is a serious concern in our minds. Now, we all face issues of failing physically. We seem to share the same common fear that we're going to end up warehoused in some institution someplace, writing out our days in a wheelchair, hooked up to a bag and drooling incoherently. We all face feelings of sorrow and loss and the concern with the legacy that we leave behind, the uncertainty of what comes next or what doesn't come next. Our mortality is serious stuff. Yes? Yes. If you would join me in your Bibles, we're coming to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. This morning we're looking at what it means to be victorious in death. Victorious in death. Verses 13 to 18, Paul is responding to a fear that has been expressed by the believers in Thessalonica. So before we come to verse 13, we need to understand just what it is that's rattling around in the brains of the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians' fear. Right? The Thessalonians' fear. Paul had taught in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks plus, and then he was driven out of the city. He escaped in the night. And during those 3 weeks plus or so that Paul was teaching there, Paul had shared the gospel with the Thessalonians. Many had come to faith in Jesus. Paul had shared the great doctrines of our faith, and the church was maturing in their walk with God. Paul had shared about eternal life in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have of Jesus' return, the return of Jesus Christ. The Evangelical Free Church of America, in our Statement of Faith, Article 4, sums up our belief as a congregation in Jesus' death and resurrection. And in part, Article 4 says that we believe, let's see, it's up here, right? That Jesus lived. That's it. He's not coming back. We're done. No, wait. Oh, there it is. Okay. That Jesus lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, the Father, as our high priest and advocate. And there are some amazing truths in that statement. Jesus was crucified to death. He really did die. He remained dead for 3 days, and he was resurrected in a recognizable, glorified body, which was suitable for heaven. A body that isn't subject to the same restrictions that our mortal bodies are subject to, such as physical death. All that is a historical fact. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus assures us that when we enter into eternity as a follower of Jesus, trusting Him as our Savior, we are going to receive our own imperishable body, and we are going to dwell eternally with God. Jesus' resurrection confirms that He is the only means of our salvation. His resurrection assures us of His victory and triumph over death and the forces of evil, the same victory and triumph that's available to each one of us who are in Jesus. There's some great truth there, isn't there? Yes? Wow. Article 9 of the EFCA Statement of Faith focuses on Jesus' return. So if you'll bear a little more with me for a little more theology, in Article 9 it says that we believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. Remember this scene? The disciples and Jesus are standing up on this mountain, and Jesus is taken up into a cloud and on into heaven. And the disciples are left there. They're left there standing with their mouths open, their jaws on the ground, staring up into the sky. And two angels said to them what? Jesus, what? In the same way you watched Him go into heaven, He's coming back that way. Right? Remember this? In the same personal and bodily manner in which Jesus ascended into heaven, we expect Him to return. And the Thessalonians knew that. They've been taught all that by Paul, and they believed what Paul had taught him. But there were some in Thessalonica who had begun to teach that the Messiah, that the Christ, Jesus, had already returned. They had gone so far as to spiritualize His return. His return wasn't physical, but it was some kind of a spiritual awakening. The resurrection of believers had already taken place, and they'd missed it. They'd missed out on physical resurrection and eternity with God. And so time was passing. And the believers in Thessalonica had made one too many trips to the cemetery. Maybe like many of us. Too many of their loved ones, those who had trusted in Jesus as their Savior, too many had died. And they were beginning to question, did we really correctly understand exactly what Paul was teaching us? Maybe we misunderstood something. Just as there are people today, even some claiming to be Christians, who muddy the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just sort of passed out. And people took Him down prematurely. Or Jesus faked His death and He ran off with Mary Magdalene to the south of France, where He founded this dynasty of Frankish kings. Anyone heard that one? Wasted money seeing the movie? Islam teaches that someone took Jesus' place. I mean, think about that. Jesus, one of the best known, most visible public figures of the day, someone is made up to look like Jesus. This person fools Pilate and Herod and the entire Jewish religious and political leadership of the day, fools all of Jesus' followers who weren't in on the hoax, fools the representatives of the Roman government who would have had to been duped or pay off in order to crucify the wrong guy. And this guy taking Jesus' place, whoever he is, goes the whole nine yards, the beatings, the scourgings, the ridicule, being spat on, everything that was done to Jesus, including and not least the whole crucifixion thing, with the nails to the hands and the feet and even death. dying for something that he knows is a lie. Okay, can you see this? Volunteers, anyone want to be Jesus today? Or maybe Jesus really didn't come back from the grave. You know, Jesus being born, that's kind of understandable. His dying for us kind of makes sense in an egotistic sort of way. But resurrection, that's over the top. Despite the fact that the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was a private burial vault of a well-known, wealthy, and influential man, not some sort of unmarked grave in a public cemetery, the women, the disciples, and even the angels got mixed up and went to the wrong tomb. Maybe Jesus wasn't physically resurrected. Maybe it was kind of more of a spiritual thing. Maybe all those hundreds of witnesses to the resurrection just saw a ghost, or maybe they had some sort of mass hallucination. It was kind of a wishful thinking sort of thing. Maybe the disciples endured tremendous physical, mental, and emotional hardship, even horrendous martyrdoms. They went through all that teaching about the resurrection, even though they knew it was a lie. Yeah, people believe this stuff today. So lest we get on the case of the Thessalonians, there are billions of people today who are misled by all that deception and pseudo-intellectual garbage. The bottom line is that the believers in Thessalonica were beginning to doubt that they would ever be reunited with their loved ones. They were wondering what would happen when they died. Maybe they'd misunderstood. If Jesus isn't alive, then we're all in really big trouble. What we say to each other at funerals is just a bunch of religious happy thoughts. So that's the Thessalonians' fear, maybe even echoed by some today. Maybe we push that in the back of our minds, but a very real fear. Verses 13 to 18 are Paul's response. Let's say that together. Paul's response. All right. Verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Paul's response, point number one, our time. Let's say that together. Our time. Our time versus God's time. One day when Jesus had come to a large crowd by the Sea of Galilee, a synagogue official, a guy by the name of Jairus, came and fell at the feet of Jesus. And Jairus began begging Jesus, my 12-year-old daughter is at the point of death. Would you please come and lay hands on her so that she'll get well and she'll live? Imagine the grief of that father. It's every parent's worst nightmare. And so Jesus starts to go with Jairus, and so after some time and some delay, as they're slowly making their way towards Jairus' house, some people come from the house and they tell Jairus, your daughter's dead. It's too late. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Nothing can be done. And when Jesus hears this, he turns to this distraught father and he says, don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be made well. And when they finally get to the house, it is painfully obvious, really obvious, that this little girl, the apple of her parents' eye, is really dead. The professional mourners, the people who make a living mourning for other people, the professionals have come, they've had time to arrive. They're wailing and weeping and doing the professional mourner thing. And there's this loud commotion. There's a large crowd of people there. It is a hopeless, it's a grim situation. Jesus comes into this and he says, well, why are you wailing and weeping? The child hasn't died. She's asleep. And they all start laughing at him because they know she's dead. Okay? Sleep is sleep. Dead is dead. And so Jesus takes Peter and James and John and Jairus, the father, and this girl's mother, and into the house, and he goes to this room where this dead child is laid out there. Her body is laid out, and Jesus takes this child by the hand, and in the presence of her grieving parents, Jesus says to her, little girl, arise. Remember this? And the little girl who's dead gets up. And she starts walking around the room, and Jesus turns to the amazed parents and says, you ought to get her something to eat, because she's hungry. You know, someone has said that when you're old and take a nap, people get worried because they think you're dead. Think about that. You know, when someone we love goes to sleep, we don't immediately call an ambulance, right? No. We know they're resting and we know they're going to wake up and we go on with our lives together. And that's the way the New Testament regards the death of believers. They're asleep. And we struggle with that because we struggle with eternity. For us, time has a past, a present, and a future. Before we came here and we were in this building here together, we were someplace else. Or maybe in our homes, getting ready, or on the road, coming here, past time. And now we're sharing a moment of time together here in the present. And after this, we'll go, we'll have coffee and stuff to eat, and we'll share together, and then we'll go our ways, future time. We're locked physically into time that moves from past to present to future. It's a linear time. But eternity isn't like that. Eternity has one dimension. It is. And it's happening simultaneously. When we stop to think about it, our brains going to overload and they shut down. Smoke's come out of our ears and strange little noises, rattling goes around in our heads. Maybe for some of us that's a normal thing. But you know, how can anybody who's died be asleep and then we'll see them again and it'll be like for them, like they've been asleep and they haven't noticed the passage of time like we've noticed the passage of time. How does that eternity thing work? Have you heard this? Do not let this one fact escape your notice. Okay, pay attention to this, is what he's saying there. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like what? 1,000 years, right? And 1,000 years is like one day, right? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, right? We're here, you know, we're focused on this little molecule of time here on this music stand. You know, we're checking the calendar app on our phone. Maybe just the time. And when is this guy going to be done? You know, we're just, okay. And we're wondering where Jesus is. You know, what comes next comes next. And how all that happens. And we're focused on this little molecule here. And God is existing. God exists forever. Forever that way and that way and that way and that way. God is existing. The eternal God patiently using his creation of time according to his purposes. You know what we need to do? We need to get over it. Because we're not going to understand it all. Not now, maybe not even when we get into eternity. That's just the way it is. And we need to know that and to be okay with it and trust that God, who is eternal, he knows what's going on. Those who are in Christ are not dead. They're asleep. And when they awaken, we will see them again and we're going to go on with our lives. Paul's second point, his response, comes in the end of verse 13. Paul writes, I'm telling you about those who are asleep, quote, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Response point number two, our hope. Let's try that together. Our hope. You know, I've always appreciated this passage for what Paul does not say. You know, Paul does not say, stop grieving. You all are Christians. We have hope in Jesus. So stop all this grieving nonsense. Suck it up, right? The pagans are watching. You know, there are far too many times when this world hurts. Times when all we're left with are questions. We don't have answers. Life is unfair. Have you noticed that? Ooh. There are times of loss when all we can do is grieve. Times when grief is the only way that we can cope with the pain and the loss. God created us with the ability to grieve. And if we didn't grieve, we'd pop. But there is a difference between someone who grieves, the grief of someone with hope, and the grief of someone without hope. Look with me at verse 14. Going on, our hope. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, we've been in Merced here for about 8+ years, which is long enough to get to know people and to have memories of people that have died. Right? Together, we've been out to the cemeteries. And I've had the honor of being a number of funerals. Sometimes when I pass a cemetery, sometimes I stop. And I go and I visit the grave sites of people that I've known. Some of them family members, people here. Think about memories, think about people. Sometimes I just walk slowly through a cemetery reading the headstones and talking with God. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that sounds weird to you. I don't know. But I found that a cemetery is a great place to gain perspective on life. Is that true? In the Chinese section of a cemetery in the Bay Area, one day I was walking through, I read this quote on the tombstone of a sister in Christ, a woman that I'm looking forward to meeting one day. But let me share this with you. It's really good. "When I am gone, release me. Let me go. I have so many things to see and do. You must not tie yourself to me with tears. Be thankful for our many beautiful years. I gave you love. You can only guess how much you gave to me in happiness. I thank you all for the love you each have shown, but now it is time I traveled alone. So grieve a while for me if you must. Then let your grief be comforted by trust. It is only for a time that we must part, so bless the memories within your heart. And then, when you must come this way alone, I will greet you with a smile and say, welcome home." We may feel sorrow and loss, grief, but we don't need to feel hopeless. Jesus cried at the death of his friend Lazarus, but Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. Even the deepest sleepers wake up. Eventually, if we're trusting Jesus, our relationship will begin again. And that Jesus is personally and bodily resurrected and returning means that he is not an idea. He's not a philosophy. He's not a spirit or the product of religious wishful thinking, but the returning King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is alive and returning. Jesus is victorious over death. And if we're in him, we also will be victorious over death. Our hope. Paul's third point is our basis. Let's say that together. Our basis. The foundation our hope rests on, the rock. Verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now, if you're in an airplane, flying in an airplane, especially flying international, as you're flying, they usually have those displays that show where you are. Have any of you seen these things? Right? Show where you're at. As you're flying, there's this little picture of this airplane that moves across this map of the world. And as you move, the plane moves. It shows where you are, right? Okay, you've seen those. From time to time, they display other information on that. The screen switches, like how fast you're moving, how high you are, the air temperature outside in case you want to go out and take a stroll or something. I don't know. And they give information about where you're going, where your destination is, what's happening there, what time is it, how long until you're going to get there. When we're on a journey that will end, it's going to end at a certain destination. The difference with the return of Jesus is that we don't know when. But we do know that it will happen. Maybe today. That'd be great. Maybe tomorrow. But it will happen. Planned out before creation was creation, written into the fabric of the unfolding human history, ordained and initiated by God is God's plan of redemption, spoken of through his prophets and brought to a fruition through the act of his sovereign will. God gave his son to exile among men, to be born in a manger, to work in a carpenter's shop, to be among scribes and Pharisees and their cruel slander and the things that they said to him and against him. And he gave his son to hunger and to thirst and amid poverty and desire, gave him to be scourged and crowned with thorns. He gave him to die on a cross, crucified. And some people may choose to deny his crucifixion. They may choose to deny his death. But under the scrutiny of the historical record, we know without a doubt that Jesus was crucified, put to death exactly in the manner, hear it, and exactly in the manner that God foretold, according to God's plan, in God's timing, for God's purposes. No less a part of God's plan is Jesus' resurrection, an historical fact. No less a part of God's plan is Jesus' return and our eternity with Him. Scripture tells us over and over again that God's Word is truth. God's Word is the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. It is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Jesus said Himself, He said, I am the truth. He is truth. And Jesus said, to base our lives on what He said is like building our lives, it's like building a house on a what? A rock, right? Living our lives based on what Jesus said is building our lives on the surest foundation that there is. And many people today, including a number of Christians, view the return of Jesus Christ as philosophical. It's a religious idea to be discussed or debated. It may or may not happen. Some equate the return of Jesus with some type of cosmic planetary alignment or alien visitation. Our eternity with God is something that we hope for, but it's kind of like a Hollywood version of what comes next. Big on hope, small on substance. Not a real truth to base our lives on. Paul writes, but this we say to you by the word of the Lord. The return of Jesus isn't like the disciples got some dish of bad gefilte fish and they had stomach problems and in some delusional state they dreamed of this whole Jesus returning thing. The return of Jesus is based not on the words of Paul, not on human philosophy and reasoning. The return of Jesus, our future with Him, what we believe, is based on the certainty, the truth of God's Word, on God Himself who is enacting His plan in human history exactly the way He said He would. Resurrection will happen. Reunion will happen. When Jesus comes back, we will all be together with Him. Amen? Paul's fourth point comes in verses 16 and 17. Our future. Right? Let's say that together. Our future. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with them, be with the Lord. Three things we know will happen when Jesus returns. First, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's going to be a powerful scene. Jesus, in all of His majesty, is God descending from the clouds with a loud shout, a cry of command. Jesus speaks, recorded in John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus says this, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The cry of command is addressed to those who are in the tomb who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And when they hear that command, they will come forth from the grave. Second thing that will happen, the voice of the archangel, Michael, will be heard. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told that the archangel, Michael, will call the righteous of Israel from the grave into eternal life. And third, he mentions the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God will sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another great chapter about the return of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this. He says, quote, Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I've heard some church nurseries have a sign that says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Think about that. Okay? We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die before Jesus comes back. Possibility. Some believers at that time, they will be alive. And when those who are alive hear the trumpet sound, they will be caught up, changed into immortal bodies that can inherit eternity, and they will be reunited with those who have fallen asleep. Paul's last point comes in verse 18, our comfort. Let's say that together. Our comfort. Verse 18, therefore, Okay? Because we can trust God's use of time. Because we have hope. Because we have a sure basis for what we believe. Because we know who holds the future. Therefore, even if we grieve, we can comfort one another with these words. A while back, a brother, someone we knew, died. And this was a man who knew Jesus intimately, personally, who lived trusting in Jesus as his Savior. And a little before noon on the day that he died, his son read 1 Corinthians 15, that passage to him, the passage about the return of Jesus, about our victory over death. And as the son finished reading, this dying man began to share from this passage, to share with his family that was gathered around his bed there, that were waiting for him to pass on. And he reminded his children and grandchildren about the promises of God for them. He called them to be warriors for Christ. And then when he was done, he asked his son to pronounce the benediction. And shortly afterward, he fell asleep, and later that night, God called him home. There is such a difference between the home going of those who fall asleep knowing Jesus and the funerals of those who die without hope. The word translated comfort in Greek has the idea of encourage. When we're discouraged, broken down, depressed, at those times when we're grieving, there is a huge encouragement in what Paul writes here that should bring comfort to us, that we can encourage and comfort each other with. We have victory even in death. It has been said that the fear of old age is the false assumption that I still have many years of life ahead of me. Let me say that one more time. The fear of old age is the false assumption that I still have many years of life ahead of me. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you, God, a heart of wisdom." None of us knows the number of our days. That's a God thing, right? That's a sobering reality that comes as we think about our mortality, and it brings many fear. Wisdom in the face of our mortality is trusting God with our lives. This morning, if the return of Jesus Christ is a philosophical or religious idea and it's not a certain hope in your life, you need to come to trust Jesus as your Savior. You need to know with certainty that when your days are done and when He returns, you will spend eternity with Him. Let's bow together in prayer. It is a question that has a yes or no answer. In the quietness of your heart, you and God, do you have that hope? Yes or no? Is that hope based on what you think or what God thinks? What God says, His truth? Or on a kind of a wishful thinking, yeah, I hope I get there. If the answer to the question, do you have that hope, is no, then this morning let me encourage you, strongly urge you, that you would trust in Jesus as your Savior. And let me suggest that if this is coming out of your heart, I'm going to suggest words to you, but you put them any way you want. This is between you and God will hear it. You may say to God something like this, God, thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for me. I know that I am a sinner. I've done what is against your will. But I thank you that Jesus died for me. I trust Him as my Savior. Thank you that in Jesus you forgive my sin. I give my life to you. And God, teach me to live as your child. If your answer to the question, do you have that hope, is yes, and maybe now it is, because if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, the answer to the question is yes. Praise God, because His victory over death is your victory over death. Not based on philosophy, but on the certain true Word of God. Father, we thank You. We praise You for telling us enough. We don't know everything. Maybe it's better we don't know everything. But we know that as we trust Jesus as our Savior, we have the certainty, the hope, the reality of eternity with You and being reunited, in fact, with our loved ones who have also trusted in Jesus as their Savior. We thank You, we praise You for victory in Jesus Christ. Victory over death. We pray in the name of our resurrected Savior, Jesus. Amen.